Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and it sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew it up and choked it out. The other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall become evident, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, take how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." And it came about on one of those days that his disciples got into a boat. He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. And they were sailing along. He fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out into the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they entreated him, and they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away, reported in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him, but he sent him away saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, and they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they're all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she should be made well." And when they had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. And they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she rose immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. So Jesus is now back on the road. And on the road, remember Luke's preoccupation with the marginalized and particularly women here. And so he makes a note and he highlights that there were certain women that were traveling with him. And more than traveling, they actually supported Jesus. Now, this was not uncommon during this time. It was actually very common in during this time for rabbis to be receiving support from prominent women, which is very, very common during that time. But a rabbi would never even talk to women in public. There's even some notations that say that rabbis didn't even talk to their wives. And so there was a very distinct separation that was here. And yet, imagine how scandalous this is, that not only is Jesus receiving support, and these women were giving, and Luke is very clear to say, out of their own means. So it's not their husband's money or anything else. They actually had their own possessions and were selling them to basically support this evangelistic ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, it takes money to do ministry. I hope we understand that at times. You know, the lights don't just go on, you know, divinely. You know what I mean? Like families, pastors' families don't just feed themselves supernaturally. It takes funds to do the work of the kingdom. And so here's these women that do that. But the scandalous thing is Jesus travels with them. Like, they actually get to go with Jesus. And so if you're in the first century and you're reading this, you're totally scandalized. Like, what? Jesus does this? But imagine if you're a woman. If you're a woman, man, can you imagine traveling with Jesus? The upside down kingdom. This is a new world, a new order that is put into effect. And now women are equal to men. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how happy these women were when they were walking with Jesus and hearing their stories? They weren't even allowed, that they had the temple, they had their own section to go to, that, you know, not even an earshot. And now they get to be like right there. Yeah, I mean, this is pretty crazy. They're filled with so much joy. And so, yeah, of course, they're selling their possessions. You know, they're like, yeah, we want to keep this thing going. You know, Jesus, we want to support you. We want to make sure the disciples are okay. You know, they left their fishing boats and their tax collecting jobs. And so we want to really support. And that's what these ladies do. And so, you know, everyone's getting something out of this, which is great. But it's only Luke that actually highlights these particular women. And the crazy thing is, when you think about all his disciples, the only ones that stick around, you see them later at the end of Luke, are these women. And you remember they're sitting there in Luke 23 and they're kneeling at the foot of the cross, crying and lamenting that their Savior, all the other guys disappeared. The only ones that remain are the women. You know, which is a pretty common thing, I think, in the world. You know who are the most loyal people in the world? It's women. You see this, if you look at this narrative in the scriptures, not one woman ever rejected Jesus Christ. Plenty of guys did. Rich young ruler, you know, all kinds of Pharisees. You just go through the narrative, not one woman rejected Jesus. There's just something about that, and Luke very much highlights it. Now, the rest of this chapter is really Luke is juxtaposing two different scenarios. And so we have two parables, and then we have two demonic occurrences, and then we have two, and make note of this, two daughters being healed. And so he's juxtaposing these two stories to one another to really highlight something there. And so the first one is the parable of the sower. And so it's interesting. It's called the parable of the sower, but actually should be better called the parable of the soils more than anything else. Because the sower, all he did is just throw the seed out. Now, just in case that you may think that the sower is being careless or negligent, you know, like he's just running around and just throwing seed everywhere. And he's like, some land here, some land here, some land here. That's not how it works. What they would do is when they would go out, they would throw the seed and then they would plow afterwards. And so it was a process that was taking place. So I don't want you to think that, you know, especially like the Word of God, just throw it here and throw it there and throw it there. No, there's a process by which we do that. We need to be smart. And it's not just about, if we use this illustration of the sowing, it's not just about throwing the seeds and say, hey, repent. Okay, you know, I'll see you later. It's about throwing the seed and then tilling the soil at the same time. You know, it's interesting insight, okay? So we have this thing. Now, this is the only parable in the Bible that Jesus will actually explain. And there's a really good reason why. You know, this would be a really good time for a quiz, but you know, I don't have time for that. But you know why? Because the next chapter in verse 9, he sends the disciples out. And the reason why Jesus explains this only one parable, because he wants the disciples to know what kind of treatment they're going to get when they start sowing the word. This is kind of this is their first adventure now. So they've been with Jesus the whole time. The next chapter in 9 and 10, he's going to send them out on their own, two by two. And so he's basically giving, he's a good teacher. He's giving them forewarning that what's going to happen is that when they go out, that they may not be well received. That really only one quarter of their message or people they minister to, if we use this mathematical formula, will actually receive the word. But he says, don't worry. It'll be a great, bountiful harvest. That even that one-fourth is going to have so much fruit that it's going to be worth it. And so, you know, I mean, anything we do, you know, 25%, that's not very good. You know what I mean? Like, if you get 25% in school, that's an F. That's actually worse than an F. They might kick you out of school if you get 25%. You know what I mean? An F is like 60% or what, 50% or 55% or something. 25% is not a very good result. Probably the only thing ever in the world where that's a decent result is actually in baseball, right? If you can hit 250, that's actually decent average. You can be a professional. But anything else in the world, you can't be. And yet, he says the 25% is going to happen. But don't worry, the fruit is going to be enormous. And so continue on. And so you have these lands on four different types of soil. And again, the one in the fourth, but the beauty of it, the harvest is going to be 100-fold. And so, that's even better than if all, you know what I mean? It's like it's going to cover it all. But you have the soil where there's spiritual warfare, where the devil chokes it up. You have the soil where there's temptation, and they basically bog down to temptation. You have the soil that you're dealing with people that are hedonists. They're pleasure seekers, and so that is taken out. And then you have the good soil. And so this really is a parable about soil, not necessarily about the sower. And we go out and sow seed, but we really pray for good soil. That's what it's about. And then the parable of the lamp. No one lights a lamp, covers it in a container, puts it under a bed, puts it on a lampstand. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the disciples. This lampstand, take note of this, this light. The light, obviously, is the gospel. It's the word of God. It's all these things. The lampstand, especially when you look at Revelation and dealing with apocalyptic literature, what this is talking about is the church, or it's the witness. And so we are the place where the light shines out. The light doesn't shine out in a building. The light doesn't shine out in some facade or some a painting. The light shines through people. We are lampstands. And so he's giving them a parable about themselves. And then we have this interesting little tidbit that seems kind of out of place. But it talks about his mothers and brothers, but it's all connected, because what Jesus is doing, remember, he's getting them prepared for chapter 9 of sending them out. And so he's giving this really profound lesson. So his mothers and brothers come to see Jesus. Remember one of Luke's main themes? Those that should have known don't know. And those who shouldn't have known know, and they do. And so who should have known who Jesus was in his ministry? It would have been Mary and, his mother and his brothers, but they have no idea. So they're outside and they say, hey, can you ask Jesus to come out? I mean, he's busy doing ministry. He's doing his thing. And they just want him to come out, I don't know, for whatever reason. And Jesus turns and says, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Right? Again, those who should have known don't. Mary and his brothers should have known, but they don't. Who are his family? The hearers and doers of the word. He looks out and says, these are my brothers and my mothers and my family. Jesus places the family of faith above the earthly family. We see him doing that time and time again. We mentioned it in John. When he's hanging on the cross and he turns to, I think it's John 20, and he turns to his mother and his disciple. And remember, his mom should have been taken care of actually by James, by Jacob, who's the next brother in line. But instead, he gives the care for his mother to John, the beloved. And history writes that that's exactly what happens. They both end up in Ephesus. He is an elder of the church in Ephesus, and she's one of the female elders there. And John takes care of her the rest of his life. And it's kind of interesting. We say this at church, the blood of Jesus is thicker than your own family blood. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your ethnic blood. The blood of Jesus covers everything. It's so rich. And so he wants his disciples to know, man, we're family. This is something that's beyond. And that, what's the criteria? Hear and do. And then we have two demonic things that take place. I want to suggest to you that from 22, it's a demonic storm. It's not just a regular storm. It's a demonic storm. And then, which leads us into meeting the demoniac in the next verses in Gerasenes. And so they go across in the lake. They were sailing along. Everything is fine. And next thing you know, so Jesus goes to sleep. And next thing you know, there's a fierce gale of wind descends upon the lake, began to be swamped, be in danger. And they woke him up saying, Lord, we're going to die. Now, this is alarming because these are seasoned fishermen. And this is their home lake. Do you know what I mean? Like Lake Galilee, this is like their home turf. They've probably been in this lake of probably their whole life since they were little boys. And so, but this storm is such has such an effect that they think they're going to die. And so Jesus wakes up from, so they wake him up. And that's a whole other thing. I mean, what is this Jesus that he sleeps in the midst of a storm that terrifies seasoned fishermen? You know what I mean? Like, what kind of peace does this guy have? And I mean, he really is the Prince of Peace. Not just does he give peace to others, but he is so peaceful himself that he could sleep in the midst of a storm. I mean, it's crazy. Not just any storm, but a crazy storm. And so they wake him up, and then Jesus says this word. He looks to the crowd, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. In this place, it's precisely the same word that he uses when he deals with demons. And so particularly like in Mark 4, he turns and he says, be quiet, you know, it rebukes him, or be silent, or the translator says, be muzzled. It's actually the same exact word. So you know that Jesus is dealing with a demonic force right now. And so the demons, the demonic spirits are controlling the weather patterns. And then Jesus wakes up and boom, he just speaks that word and then it calms down. And take note of the question that the disciples ask. Again, they're amazed. Do you notice that? I mean, like every other word that Luke writes, they're amazed. You know, they're it's crazy. It's like they're fearful, they're amazed. And they said, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Like, what in the world is going on? Who is this person that we're following? And basically, Luke, from the rest of this point on, until he goes to Jerusalem, is going to be answering that question for the disciples. They're asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is this guy that we're following? And Luke will basically, I mean, that's basically what we're going to do for the next, like, next week or so, as we go through stories about who Jesus is. And so he's answering that question that these disciples asked. So then we go to the other side, and we go to the demoniac. And so remember, juxtaposing these two stories, the demonic storm, the demonic man. And so he goes in, and a man comes out. He's totally demonized. Now, again, I know the Bible translates this as demon-possessed. I want you to know that in the Greek, there's actually no such word for that in the language. The translation, I think, is actually not very accurate. And there's about two or three different words for being demonized, and they all three mean the same exact thing. It just means have a demon. And so, for whatever reason, the writers wrote about possession. And the reason why I don't like this word, and other people like Dr. Charles Kraft and others is my mentor, also doesn't like these kinds of words, and he's one of the foremost theologians on deliverance and demonic activity and these things, is because it gives the enemy too much power. And I agree with that way. And so they're not possessed in that regard. They're demonized. They have a demon. Demonized. These are some of the words that are used. And so just kind of keep that in mind. But this one, the demon has a very strong strength of grip over this man. And so have you ever done deliverance, or have you been casting out a demon and the demon doesn't quite listen to you the first time? You say, in Jesus' name, get out, and it doesn't happen. You know what? Have heart, because it happened to Jesus too. Notice it in verse 29, it says, for he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out. And so Jesus is always, it wasn't just one word, get out. No, he was doing it. He was saying it multiple times. And then finally, Jesus turns and he asks this question, what is your name? And then he says, my name is Legion. Legion is a military, Roman military term. It represented 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so this guy got a lot of issues, man. He's got like 4,000 to 6,000 demons. And that's the strength of grip that's happening here. So what's your name? Well, I don't really have a name. There's just so many of us, you know, we're just a legion, and that's here. And then the demon asked something very interesting. He asked the Jesus to not descend them into the abyss. And so it's interesting. Now, we don't really have a lot of a plethora of verses and things that we can draw a really clear, like, systematic theology about hell and heaven. I mean, you know, we got like 2 Corinthians 12. You know, we have passages like this. We have some portions in the book of Revelation and some in like Isaiah and these things. But what we have to do is we have to piece together all these little tidbits to get to this idea of what does hell look like? What does heaven look like? And all these things. But now the Lord shows us something that we can actually connect to something else. And so they say, don't send us to the abyss. Just don't send us there. Send us anywhere else, but don't send us to the abyss. And so the abyss is this place, and especially you'll understand when you read this in the book of Revelation, exactly chapter 20, Verse 1 and 3, we know that hell, abyss, was reserved for Satan and his fallen angels. And so this is a special place in hell, you know, Gehenna, this idea, but there's a special place that's reserved especially for Satan and the fallen angels that fell with him when Lucifer fell down as an archangel. And so this is bring some comfort in this regard that hell was not created for man. It's created for Satan and his fallen angels. But the reality is people will go to hell, or now this is a debate. Will they actually go to hell, or they go to another place? I mean, who knows, but they'll go to a place where there will be separation from God. And so that's basically what's going to happen. And so we get this little tidbit. And so so Jesus, and notice now, remember they ask him, who is this? Who is this man? And now Jesus gives them permission to go into these pigs, and then these pigs, they go into the pigs, and the pigs go into the water, and then they die. And so, which is exactly what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to kill us. And then we see this picture. I mean, there's all these insights about the pigs and the Gadarenes. It's interesting. They go into the water. There's this theory about territorial spirits, and they it was the land of the Gadarenes. The territorial spirit was so powerful there that they went into the sea. You know, there's this like malevolent hierarchy that's laid out here, like in Ephesians chapter 6. And so there's all this idea. I don't have really time to get into it, and they're all theories anyway. And so I just know that it went into pigs. God gave them permission. Jesus gave them permission. They went into the pigs and went in and they died. And so the news spread out. And so these guys in the Gerasenes, they're so perplexed by this, they ask him to leave this place. And so, and think about this. They ask him to leave. Look at this juxtaposed picture. Here's the Gerasenes, the people. They asked Jesus to leave, even though they saw a miracle. I mean, this guy was naked. He would Mark actually tells them that he would cut himself and all kinds of stuff. He had chains, and he'd break these chains. And the people see this total miracle. They ask him to leave. The man who just got healed asks him, you know, if he can go with them. And so, but Jesus, no, he's got such an incredible heart. He also still loves his enemies. He loves those people that kick him out of cities. And he leaves. He does what they ask. I mean, let me tell you another little insight. Notice that whenever people ask Jesus to leave, that he leaves. You know what I mean? Like, if you say Jesus go, then Jesus goes. You know, I think of like my country in the United States when they said, Jesus, get out of the schools. And Jesus said, okay, I'm leaving. And then what happened to school? Goes down the drain. You know, the government asked Jesus, get out of our courtrooms. And what happens? The rule of law goes crazy. You ask Jesus to leave and he'll leave. He's a perfect gentleman. And so, you know, don't ask him to leave. Just ask him to come. Everywhere you go, you should ask him to come. You should go to work this morning and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. You should go home and say, come, Lord Jesus, into my home. You should always be inviting him. Don't ever ask him to leave. That's what these guys do. But Jesus still has compassion on them. So what does he do? He leaves them a missionary. It's the man. Now, think about this. Every single day, these village people will be confronted with this sane man who is totally healed. And they're going to have to think to themselves, okay, what happened to this guy? You know, I mean, every single day they will have to come face to face with, you know, their failure in that regard. But also every day they'll come face to face with the glory of God, and they'll see the redemption of the Lord through this man. So he says, look, and he now this is really, if you think about it, his first apostolos. Remember we talked about it a few days ago, the sent one? And he says, return to your house, describe what great things God has done for you. And then he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is his first apostle, really. Those other guys are not sent out until we get to it tomorrow. This is the first guy that's sent out, and he was the demonized guy. That's awesome. That is so awesome for us. You know what I mean? I mean, for me, I'd be the first one to raise my hand. There's a part of me, like, I wish you would have known me before I was a Christian, just because it would really glorify God even more. But then the other part, I'm glad you don't know me, because you really wouldn't like me very much in that regard. And so, but I mean, God uses the losers and the downtrodden and the arrogant, and he changes their lives around. And here's this guy, you know, demonized, and now he's serving the Lord. And then, oh man, I'm running out of time. Sorry. And then we get to, now this is a great story. Now we're juxtaposed two stories about two daughters. And think about this. They both fall at Jesus' feet, or I should say Jairus falls at Jesus' feet. And so we think of imagery, same situation, fall at the feet, daughters, healing, they all, you know, come into effect. And so let's read the first one. So Jairus comes, he is the head guy in the synagogue. I mean, this is a top dog. And he comes in and he basically says, oh, you know, my daughter is sick, you know, please come. And Jesus says, yeah, see, whenever people ask him to come, he goes up, he shows up. It doesn't matter if they're a Pharisee or, you know what I mean? Like, it doesn't matter if they're, I mean, every time Jesus is invited, he comes. And so he goes and they're moving along. My daughter is sick. Everyone's pressing upon him. And then a woman who had this hemorrhage is, she has basically a constant menstrual cycle. And so in the Jewish tradition, she is totally unclean. Actually, for her to even touch anybody. And so for her to actually hear about Jesus, walk through the crowd, you know, and touch the hem. Remember, Jesus is an observant Jew, so he would be wearing his talitha, his tassel, his prayer shawl. And so there's tassels, you know, at the end of it. And that's what she grabbed a hold of. And so she's on all fours. She goes, if I just touch his hem. So she touches and she becomes totally clean. And then this is the beauty of it. Jesus turns and he says, who touched me? And Peter goes, Jesus, you crazy, man. Like, everyone's touching you. You know what I mean? Like, everyone's pressing on you. What do you mean, who touched me? He goes, no. Someone touched me because I felt dunamis. I felt power come out of me. And then sees this woman, and the woman tells her the whole story. Now remember, Luke's a doctor, and so Luke doesn't write that she lost all her fortune from doctors. You know, he's like protecting his profession. And so he doesn't mention that. Everyone else mentions that part except for Luke. And so she goes there, and then look at the word. In verse 48, he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And exactly like the comforting way I said that, that's how this is written in Greek. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus ever called anyone a daughter. Only time. Why was he doing it? I don't think he was doing it for her sake. I think he was doing it for Jairus' sake. See, Jairus, being a synagogue official, he just looked at this woman as dirty. He just saw this woman as unclean. She saw this woman as being cursed. And she was not allowed to even touch people. She was not allowed to be around people. Can you imagine, for, you know, so many years of her life, she never really received a hug from anybody? Because according to the tradition, she's not clean. And if you hug her, you're going to be unclean. And then you got to go outside of the city for 7 days and, you know, go through this ritual cleansing. And I think Jesus is telling something to Jairus. He says, daughter. Jairus, you're concerned about your daughter, right? Right? Yeah. God is also concerned about his daughter as well. And this is a huge lesson for Jairus. And so, you know, next thing you know, this happens. We get to 49. He goes in, and then some people meet him on the way and says, oh, don't bother him anymore. She's dead. And so think about this. Jairus had enough faith in Jesus to heal of sickness, but not enough faith to believe that he could raise her from the dead. And so we all have different faith levels, okay? Jairus and everyone else, even the disciples too, they don't know. Remember, they asked the question, who is this man? And Luke is telling, that's why he's telling this story. He's telling him exactly who this man is. And so he goes in, and can you imagine? You know, this is Jesus. I tell you, Jesus is bad, man. I mean, he is so cool. He walks in, and everyone's crying. He says, "Hey, don't worry. She's just sleeping, man." Like, can you imagine, like, going to a funeral? "It's all right. Just asleep." I mean, he's got an awareness of the moment. You know what I mean? This is one of those, another drop the mic, you know, at times he comes in. Oh, he's asleep. And then they were like, started laughing at him. Ah! And it's not laughing like you hear a really good joke and you start laughing. This is a mocking laughing that they're giving to him. Like, ha, 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 you know, who do you think you are, kind of stuff. And then so he kicks them all out because there's no room for mocking, you know, when a miracle is about to take place. And then next thing you know, he turns and he says it in such a sweet way. Remember the sweet way he talked to the woman with the hemorrhage? "Daughter, your faith is actually same sweet." And he basically says, "Child, get up." This is probably every mother says this to their child probably every single morning. "Sweetie, get up. It's time to go to school. You know, sweetie, get up. You know, it's time to go to church," or something of that effect. That's exactly the same language that he uses. And it's just very sweet, like, you know, "Elise, come on, get up." I mean, you know, after she doesn't get up five times, and the voice definitely changes, you know, we understand that. But it's the first time, you know, "Sweetie, Hannah, you know, get up, it's time to go to school." And it's such a sweet way, and it's the same sweetness that was delivered to the woman with the hemorrhage, and the same sweetness that's delivered to this woman here, or this girl here. And he says, "Get up," and she gets up. Can you imagine? People are freaking out, man. Yeah, they've never seen anyone raised from the dead. And it's like a lot of liberal scholars, you know, they want to say like, "Oh yeah, people got raised from the dead all the time." They didn't. You know, they want to like de-supernaturalize these miracles. They had never seen anyone raised from the dead. You know, so much so that they're, again, verse 56, they were amazed. They were shocked. And then he says, "Don't tell anyone." All right, of course, they tell everybody, you know, these things. So who is this man? He has power over the wind and the waves. He has power over the demons and even power over the animals. He has power over disease, and he has authority even over death. And we're going to keep learning more about him as we continue on. So let's close our eyes. I want to just focus on one little thing, and especially the woman with the hemorrhage. And I really like this part. Jesus, this woman, crowds thronging around him, and he asks this question, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched my heart?" Tons of people were touching him, but only one person touched his heart. And then when his heart was touched, power came out of him. I used to go to one of my first churches I used to go to was the Vineyard in Anaheim, and they were really pioneering a lot of really intimate music worship during that time, and they had a series. They used to pull out these CDs, compact discs, and it was a series of their worship songs, and it was just simply entitled "Touching the Father's Heart." And I was always really resonated with that. And especially reading this story, we have the ability to touch the Father's heart. When we sing, when we serve, when we love others, when we're being like Jesus. And can we make it a goal today and say, "Lord, I want to touch your heart today. I want you to say, 'Who touched me?'" And you can say, "It was me, Lord. I touched you." And not because power comes out of him, but just simply because he's worthy of it. Let's meditate on that.
Thank you.
Let's pray that the Lord would give us opportunities to touch Him. Now, we talked the other day about Jesus being amazed. It's the same kind of idea. Let's amaze Him, but even more so, let's touch His heart. Let's be about the Father's business. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community dealing with cancer, going through illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Just to take a special note, Calvin is at Adventist Hospital right now. And he's had stomach issues, diarrhea for over 40 days now. And so they're doing some kind of specialized steroid treatment, and which could be a little dangerous. So he's got to be in the hospital. So he'll probably be in there for 1 or 2 weeks, however long this course runs. And so let's really pray that God would heal him, that he'd get out soon, and the steroids would not have a negative effect on him, and actually would heal his bacteria in his stomach. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's ill, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So for physical healing, let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work, and let's ask for God's open doors and His provision. Go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Singapore and Indonesia today. Let's lift up these countries and ask God to breathe His Spirit over them. Let's pray for our church, SP Singapore. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and his leaders. And particularly, there's a huge need right now for a children's pastor. And so I think they're almost hiring somebody. And so let's pray that would really go well. Let's pray for SPIN. Pray for Pastor Selamat and his family and his ministry here, and then the Lord would continue to use them powerfully. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries, the IP, the well, and the river. Let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers, our counselors, that they would be used powerfully by the Lord to bring healing and pray God's purposes. Let's pray for all the people that come through these ministries, that they would be helped by the Lord. Let's pray for our Thursday outreaches, of our SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Let's ask God's hand upon our leaders as they go and as they serve, and they will be protected, let there be divine appointments, and you know, tonight let them touch the Father's heart. Go to the member prayer focus. And let's pray for Taeyeon Hong. Let's pray for strength and wisdom and guidance for her work and her study. Let's pray for her parents' financial restoration, and let's ask God to provide a loving spouse. Let's pray for Taeyeon. Next slide. Let's pray for Wei. Let's pray for wisdom and direction for his business. Pray more faith to handle personal financial struggles, and pray for his bone spur, his Achilles, to be gone. Let's lift up Wei. Let's pray for Mei Tang. Let's pray for Sister Teresa to be able to conceive. Pray for protection of her family and brother's newborn, and for her to draw closer to the Lord and to follow him. And let's lift up Mei. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that today is a new day, a new opportunity, God, to touch your heart, God. Lord, to move you in some way, Lord, God, with our attitudes, with our actions, with our speech, with our conduct, Lord. God, let that be our goal today, God. And we thank you. Thank you for your word, God. Seal in our hearts, Lord, and bring fruit out of it, Lord God. Lord, let the word, let it have been dropped in good soil today. And we thank you, Lord. We love you so much, God. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you guys tomorrow.